Good morning. If you've marked your songbooks, if you would, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. We appreciate your presence here today. We do have some visitors with us, and we hope that you'll stay around for a few moments afterwards to give us a chance to become better acquainted. Appreciate so much the service that we've had so far. So far, the songs have just meshed very well with what we're going to try to talk about. Brother Jay called me yesterday and asked me what my topic was going to be on, and I think so far the songs have just blended very well with what we're going to talk about. All of us enjoy hearing situations or are encouraged when we hear about situations in which people, in spite of insurmountable obstacles, seem to have overcome. I remember a number of years ago hearing about the situation of a U.S. pilot that was shot down in enemy territory. In a situation in which there were no allies around, no one to help him, was able to survive, and even having to eat bugs and to make it through very difficult circumstances, survive that situation. We look at that, we're amazed and we're encouraged, and we think about our own situations in life, and somehow we're a little bit more motivated to be able to make it through. I remember hearing about one not too long ago in which a young man was out in a national park hiking on mountainous, rocky areas and somehow got his arm caught in a rock and stayed there for, I believe, a number of days and finally was faced with a situation where in order for him to survive, he had to actually sever his own arm to be able to make it through. And we look at that and we are amazed to think, how could someone in such circumstances find the fortitude within themselves to survive? I want to suggest to you that while those kinds of stories are encouraging, when we look to the pages of Scripture and we look to what the Holy Spirit has revealed to us, we can find stories of inspiration that are far and away surpassing those that we might imagine and those that we might hear in our own day and age. One of my favorite is found in Genesis chapter 39. About a young man that, by my estimation, in spite of all of the obstacles that were thrown at him, in spite of obstacles that, if you were to throw them at me or most of us, would have led us to abandon the Lord, to deny any faith that we had in Jehovah. And yet, for this young man, it seemed to make him flourish. It seemed to hinder his relationship with God in no way. The young man in question is a man by the name of Joseph. You'll remember who was one of the 12 sons of Jacob. As the son of the wife that Jacob wanted to marry to begin with, he was favored by his father. And while we might fault Jacob for showing favoritism among his children, that in no way justified the treatment that Joseph received by his own brothers, in which Joseph was mistreated and ultimately sold into slavery to Ishmaelite traders. And they lied to his father, told his father that he'd been killed. We pick up in Genesis chapter 39 with what happens to him after that point. And this morning we're going to go through and we're going to look at this entire chapter. We're going to consider five things that are demonstrated in this chapter about this young man and the obstacles that he faced and how he overcame them. So that we, as we try to live in service to the Lord, may be encouraged by that. And when we face similar kinds of situations, might look to the example of Joseph and try to find the fortitude to make it through faithful in our service to the Lord. Let's go to God in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the guidance that you give us through your word. We thank you for the encouragement that we gain from looking at faithful men and women of God that have served you in the past. And we pray, Father, that you'll help us to realize that they were just like us, that we can serve you in the same way if we have the faith, if we have the courage, if we have the love for you, if we'll not have a love for the world and have a love for the flesh, but instead we'll look heavenward. Dear Father, please forgive us when we stumble and help us to get up quickly. Help us when we leave undone those things that we ought to do. And please forgive us when we stumble and do those things we ought not to do. We love you and we thank you for sending Jesus to die for us. In his name we pray. Amen. I'd like you to notice as we begin our lesson, in Genesis chapter 39, notice the first five verses and read with me if you would. It says, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt,
And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put in his hand. So it was from the time that he made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Now, I want you to notice particularly the statement that's made there in verse 2 and echoed in verse 3, that the Lord was with Joseph. Now, you think about this circumstance, and you think about the fact that this young man has been betrayed by his own brothers, has been sold into slavery, taken into a pagan and godless land, in which now he is forced to serve a pagan and godless master. What is it about such a circumstance would in any way make any of us think that God was with him? I think we have to understand in the life of Joseph, as we have to understand in our own life, that whether or not God is with us often has very little to do with our external circumstances. In fact, as in the case of Joseph, it had hardly anything to do with his external circumstances, because his relationship with God was not hindered or altered or in any way changed by the hardship that was cast upon him. He chose instead of wallowing in his own self-pity, instead of saying, well, there's nothing I can do here. How can I serve the Lord here? How can anyone expect me to be faithful here? He chose instead to continue to serve the Lord. And I want you to notice there in verse 3 that this relationship with God was such that even his pagan godless master saw, notice the way it puts it in verse 3, that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. The same can be true of us when we're faithful to the Lord and when we serve him faithfully. I'm reminded somewhat of Job's attitude. If you mark your place here in Genesis 39, we'll come back to it. But look over in Job chapter 2. You will remember that Job, a faithful servant of God in ages past, was allowed to be tempted by Satan. You'll remember that Satan comes before God and suggests that the only reason that Job's faithful is because of the protection that God had given him. And I want you to notice in Job chapter 2, beginning in verse 7, it says, "Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold to your integrity? Curse God and die.'" Now, similar to Joseph's circumstance, Job is in a situation here where his physical health is taken from him. He's in a situation in which he is physically in pain. Add to that the fact that his own family, his own wife here, is not supportive of his relationship with God, not supportive of his integrity, but rather urges him, tempts him to do that which is wrong. Curse God and die. But notice in verse 10 that he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Turn over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We look to the example of Paul, another faithful soul of God, who in spite of the fact that fate and circumstance put him in situations in which he often was mistreated, he often faced hardship, and yet he did not do like we often do and view that as some way in which he'd been betrayed by God or say to himself, well, it's just not worth it to serve God. Instead, he saw that his relationship with God was separate and distinct from those things that he suffered. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word
without fear.
We so often in life have a tendency to see circumstances as hindrances rather than opportunities. In this circumstance, we see Paul in a situation in which, you'll notice as verse 14 puts it, he is in chains. He is restricted. He is imprisoned. He is in bondage because of his testimony for Christ. And yet, rather than seeing that as a hindrance, he sees it as an opportunity. He makes use of it. And as a result, there are people that hear the gospel, even in that circumstance. I heard about a situation a number of years ago in Joplin, Missouri. A gospel preacher was talking about a situation in which a brother or sister in Christ had developed a illness in which they were bedridden and hospitalized for an extended period of time prior to their ultimate death. Now, rather than allowing that to be a circumstance in which the brother in Christ saw this as something that, well, I can't come to services anymore. There's no way that I can be of any help in the kingdom. So, you know, I'm ultimately going to pass away anyway. So let me fold my hands and just get ready. Rather than doing that, this brother in Christ used their bed in that hospital room as a pulpit in any circumstance that they could find. They would call friends that they had to come and see them, and they would talk to them from the hospital bed about the gospel. And souls were converted as a result of this individual who, rather than seeing this as an obstacle and a hindrance that prevented them from serving the Lord, saw it as a situation in which they could not only glorify God, but use the time that they had left to be able to be of influence to those around them. That reminds me of Joseph. It reminds me of Job. It reminds me of Paul that we read about here. Back to Genesis chapter 39. In spite of the fact that Joseph is in slavery, God was with him. And all that was put in his hand, God made to prosper. Notice something else as we continue reading. Verse 6 of Genesis chapter 39 says, "So he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had for bread, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. And Joseph was handsome in form and appearance." Now, we don't know exactly how old it is that Joseph was when these circumstances befell him. It seems to be that he was a young man. At least he was not advanced in age. That much is evident. Here, it seems evident from what is described in the next few verses that he was still young and attractive and handsome, good looking in form. And I want us to consider the fact that so often in our day and age, we have a tendency to think, whether we say it out loud or we just kind of think it in our heart, that youth is a time in which we lower our expectations. We think that youth is a time in which we can't expect the young to be faithful. Or youth is a time in which we expect them to sow their wild oats or to do those things that they ought not to do in the hopes that perhaps one day they will come back and serve the Lord faithfully. We live in an age in which we have a tendency to think that youth is the time in which we don't expect young people to step up and take their part in the kingdom and to serve in capacities in the Lord's church. Or we don't expect the youth to be in a position in which they talk to their friends about the gospel. I want you to consider the fact that Joseph, in spite of the fact that he's removed from his family, from those of his own faith, from his own nation, he's put in a situation in which he's in bondage, he does what is right. The Bible portrays things much different with respect to youth. Rather than seeing youth as a time in which you sow your wild oats, look over in 1 John chapter 2. You see, youth is a time in which we're not set in our ways yet. Youth is a time in which we can have conviction and we don't have to have fear. It is a time in which we can be strong in our morals and strong in our character if we'll only allow ourselves to be. 1 John chapter 2. And in verse 14, I want you to notice, as it speaks in the last part of the verse, John, through the Holy Spirit, says, "I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one." Notice in the same chapter, look in verse 13, the last part of verse 13. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. Those of you who are here and young, I don't think of myself as young very much anymore. I used to like to think of myself as young, but I'm to that point that now I can't honestly say I'm a young man anymore. But those of you who are young, don't let the world convince you that that's the time in which you don't have to worry about a relationship with God. You don't have to worry about what you do. You don't have to be responsible in service to the Lord. Listen to what the Holy Spirit tells you, not what the world tells you. This is the time in which you can overcome. I want to tell you that so often in circumstances that happen in life, rather than it being that you go through a period of youth and you sow your wild oats and then you get strong when you're an adult, what so often can happen is you get yourself entangled in things in youth that place upon your back a burden of temptation or habit that becomes very difficult to cast off. I would suggest to you it's so much better to do as Joseph did and do what's right to begin with rather than to say to yourself, well, I've got time. When I get to be older, then I'll be responsible, then I'll be mature, then I'll be spiritually minded. It's when you're young, whether you're old or young, you need to always serve the Lord. But youth can be a time of great strength and overcoming Satan. Look at one final example. Over in Ecclesiastes, the preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes tells us something about youth. After giving in to explore the things of life, the preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes urges the reader, beginning in verse 1, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. There will be difficult days. And youth, while it may pose challenges to us, let's never imagine that it's a time in which we can give ourselves license to do wrong. Go back to Genesis chapter 39. And I want you to notice another obstacle that is set before Joseph. As we continue reading in Genesis chapter 39, let's continue in verse 7. It says, now it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I. Nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. Now, this strength that Joseph demonstrates is impressive, not only because of the circumstance he's put in. He doesn't have a peer group there to support him. He doesn't have those that are saying, that's right, you need to stand firm and strong. He's alone. He's by himself with the Lord. And yet he recognizes in such a circumstance that to do so would not just be an offense against Potiphar, against his master. But notice more than that, the end of verse 9, it would be a sin against God. You know, the Bible teaches that this type of temptation is a very strong thing. It is something that God has made provision for all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. Desire for one of the opposite sex is something that God has created. You'll notice in Genesis chapter 3, when after the temptation and sin takes place, to the woman in verse 16, it says, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception in pain. You shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. That's the place in which this is to be fulfilled. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 addresses this as well, in talking about the fact that it is natural and expected for there to be desire between human beings, but the place in which that's fulfilled is in the marriage union. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2, "Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband." We must understand, in spite of the fact that the world says, you know what, this is natural. This is something that can't be resisted. This is something that you can't expect young people to control themselves about. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. The Holy Spirit tells us, "There is no temptation that is placed before human beings that does not have a way that it can be resisted, a way that it can be withstood." 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you were able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Young people, listen to this statement. Listen to the example of Joseph. In circumstances in which most people might have been expected to give in to such a temptation, this young man realized his relationship with God, in spite of the fact that nobody else acknowledged it, nobody else appreciated it. To him, he understood it was more important than anything else. And even though, you know, he probably could have committed this sin and nobody else would have known. He probably could have given in to this woman and nobody else would have known that this happened. But he would have known and God would have known. And he recognized that such would have been a sin against God. Now, go back to Genesis 39. And I want us to look further at the great strength of this young man. Because here he has resisted the temptation. He's done what was right. He has done what was noble and good. And yet look at what transpires. Continue reading with me in verse 11. "But it happened about the time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, 'See, he has brought in to us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened, when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside.' So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, 'The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me. So it happened, as I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled outside.' So it was, when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, 'Your servant did to me after this manner,' that his anger was aroused." Now, I want you to consider here that this young man, whom Scripture says the Lord was with, has done what was right. He has maintained his integrity. And yet, in spite of that, false accusation is made against him. Have you ever been in a circumstance in which you've done what was right, and yet things didn't play out as you hoped that they would? Whether it was in some kind of circumstance in which you've tried to do right by someone else and your relationship was damaged, or you've tried to do right by someone else and they made fun of you or they mocked you, or whether it was a circumstance in which you've tried to serve the Lord and you've lost your job, or your health has failed, or your home has been damaged or destroyed, or something was taken from you. Have you ever felt within your heart that question, what good does it do to serve the Lord? I think if we're honest with ourselves, we recognize that we may have all come to that point at some time. The challenge when we do so is to realize that all of these things around us don't hinder our service to the Lord. Imagine Joseph's circumstance here, how easy it would have been for him to say, "All right, that's it. I tried to hold on to my faith, but look at what you brought to me, Lord. You've sent brothers that betrayed me. You sold me into slavery. You've brought me down here. And now these pagans are lying about me, even when I tried to do what was right. What good does it do for me to serve the Lord?" But what did Joseph do? Joseph did not choose to take such a circumstance
and allow it to be an excuse for him to sin.
Instead, Joseph recognized what we've got to recognize, that circumstances, false accusations, hardships, persecutions may come and go, but our relationship with the Lord is what will remain unto eternity. Go back to Job, and we sympathize with Job in circumstance that he faced, which was similar to this. Job was trying to do what was right. And yet you'll remember that his friends thought that those things that came upon him surely must have been because of his sin. It must be that that's why these things have come about. And so his friends accuse him of wrongdoing. You'll notice in Job 22, beginning of verse 4, "It is because of your fear of him that he reproves you and enters into judgment with you. Is not your wickedness great and your iniquity without end? For you have taken pledges from the brother for no reason and stripped the naked of their clothing. You have not given the weary water to drink, and you have withheld bread from the hungry." Now, was any of that true of Job? No. Wouldn't it have been easy for Job to say, "All right, that's it. What good does it do to serve the Lord? Look what it's brought me. Hardship and now false accusation." But Job didn't allow this to be an occasion to cause him to sin. Joseph didn't allow false accusation to be an occasion to cause him to sin. Look at one other example, which is, of course, the ultimate example. That of Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. If there's ever been anyone that has lived upon the face of the earth that was totally unworthy of any accusation of wrongdoing, it was Jesus Christ. If there was ever anyone that endured false accusation and yet maintained his integrity to the cross, it was Jesus. Listen to what the Holy Spirit tells us through the pen of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23. "Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." You know, we would almost expect Joseph in the circumstance, going back now to Genesis chapter 39. He's maintained his integrity, but you almost expect him at this point to make accusation against the woman, to hurl insults at her, or to try to defend himself in some grandiose manner. And yet he doesn't do that. He does what's right. He realizes, as we must realize, that regardless of what man may think of him, it's what God thinks of him that ultimately matters. And how does this play out? What does it lead him to? Is he delivered from this? Well, not immediately. Continue reading in Genesis chapter 39. We'll read down to the end of the chapter, verses 20 through 23. "And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison." Now notice again, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. And he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. And the keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's hand, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper." Now, do you notice the parallel that occurs here with what we looked at the very beginning of the chapter? As he's sold into slavery, as he's brought by the Ishmaelite traders, and he's in slavery to Potiphar, what does it tell us? Does it say the Lord had forsaken him? The Lord didn't help him prosper? No, at the beginning of the chapter, you remember it said in slavery, the Lord was with him. Potiphar noticed that the Lord was with him, and all that he did, the Lord made to prosper. Well, now what's his circumstance? He's been imprisoned now. Surely, in this situation, we can conclude the Lord's no longer with him. That's not what the text says, though, is it? Notice it tells us again, verse 21, "The Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy." And you'll notice again at the end of verse 23, "Whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper." Is there a lesson that we can learn from this? A lesson that should teach us
that the circumstances of life, no matter how difficult they may be, the circumstances of life, no matter how much they may cause us to feel sad or discouraged or down or depressed, or sometimes make it feel as if there is no immediate benefit to serving the Lord, isn't there a lesson that we can learn here from Joseph that teaches us that whether we're in the midst of the storm or whether we're going through pleasant times, if we maintain our relationship with the Lord, we can flourish. We can prosper. It can be said that the Lord is with us. And that's not going to be determined by our circumstance, but it will be determined by our faithfulness to the Lord. What about you and your situation? Could it be said this morning that the Lord is with you? I would suggest to you that that can be a true statement if you are willing to put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Don't trust in your own wisdom. Don't trust in your own ability to make it through life. How many times have you failed in life? How many times have you come up empty in life? Don't trust in yourself. Trust in the one that God sent on your behalf to shed His own blood for your sin. Put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Have a willingness, as we talked about last week, to make that good confession that Jesus is the Son of God. He's the one that you trust in as Lord and Savior and Master. You got to repent. You got to turn away from leading your own life and following your own rules and submit to God and to His ways. And you must die to your old life. We do that not thankfully through the death we deserve and eternity in hell, but through being buried with Christ in the waters of baptism. The Bible teaches us that when we do so, we're united with His blood and He adds us to His body, the church. And we have the hope then of eternal life with Him in the age to come. And it can be said when we abide faithfully in His word that the Lord is with us and He'll make what we do prosper. He'll make us flourish spiritually. We may have a storm raging around us, but the Lord will be with us as He was with Joseph. Perhaps you're here and as a child of God, fate and circumstance have thrown you a rather hard lot. And perhaps you've allowed that to discourage you. Perhaps you've allowed that to lead you into sin or to make you do those things that you ought not. We've looked at a wonderful example this morning of a soul who, in spite of all odds, was willing to rise above the circumstance and be what he ought to be. Will you be that way this morning? If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?